It is an honor to be here in whatever role that is, and it's been an honor to work side by side with Mark in many different avenues along the way. And I love that you started with the scripture reading from Nehemiah, because I'm going to run back there, and he got rid of all the hard words for me. I'm just going to kind of take you more to application, but before I do that, I just want to give you a little bit of an update and let you know who Life Matters is and what we are doing right now. We are celebrating 41 years of ministry as Life Matters worldwide. As I said, in Sunday school, we started as Baptists for Life. And I don't know if that was a commitment that I'm going to be Baptist and I'm going to be Baptist for life, or if it was a commitment of the Baptist church saying we are standing for life. But one way or the other, they both worked, right? So it really was the Baptist church's response to the life issue not long after Roe v. Wade came into being back in 73. They started in 1984. And it really was, the idea behind it was to stand for life and guard life from the womb to the tomb. So a lot of it was about equipping pregnancy centers, but also caring for those at the end of their lives and making sure that they got cared for well. And any of those in between that were struggling with disabilities or any kind of dysfunction that needed people to walk alongside them, that was the heart of Baptists for Life at that time. It was also during the age of Dr. Kevorkian with assisted suicide, and so there was a lot of engagement there that Baptists for Life did. And then in 2012, it became Life Matters Worldwide, and we started, the ministry started to work internationally, helping to plant pregnancy centers throughout other nations, working with Baptist missionaries abroad. And that was one of my first encounters with Life Matters. And they had, in 2014, had asked me to go and do a training for the planting of a center in Odessa, Ukraine. So did that and spoke at a lot of their conferences. They did an annual conference helping to train and equip pregnancy centers every year, and so had been doing workshops and those types of things. So that's kind of how I came onto the scene of Life Matters and some of the work that they did. So 41 years ago, we began, as I said, as Baptists for Life. And if any of you know Alpha Grand Rapids, that was one of the first centers that was kind of planted by Baptists for Life, and they are still down on Division, doing a great work. Colleen Geisel is there, and we have in this area, in the greater Grand Rapids area, I think 4 or 5 different pregnancy centers. There's a center in Greenville, there's a center in Cedar Springs and Muskegon, Big Rapids. We have in Michigan about 100 centers, 78 that are represented individuals. So like Lakeshore Pregnancy Center, Positive Options, has 4 different locations, but it's one center. So 78 centers throughout the state of Michigan, both Upper Peninsula and Lower Peninsula. And we at Life Matters work with all of them, helping to kind of bring unity and serving with excellence and kind of bringing them all together and equipping them. And it's just a really critical area for us. And one of the other areas that we have just launched is what we are calling the Coalition Leadership Network. What we have done with Life Matters is we helped to launch a Michigan coalition for pregnancy wellness. Again, bringing the centers together, helping to equip them, helping to strengthen them, helping to unite them and represent them as a voice, both legislatively and just within the community, and help to champion the work that they're doing. And so we did that with Michigan. We've been working really closely with Illinois as well, another volatile state regarding life. and the opposition thereof. And what we have just really come to realize is that there are now, I think, 38 states that have these pregnancy center coalitions. And their goal also is just to represent, unite, and strengthen the work that pregnancy centers are doing to advance the message of life and build families within their states. And why is this so critical? We have found that even with the overturn of Roe, we still have a lot of opposition. In fact, I think the opposition has advanced, has grown more, if I can say it, volatile. You probably heard right after the overturn of Roe, there was a thing called Jane's Revenge, where pregnancy centers were attacked and vandalized and all of those kinds of things. And just really, that's when a lot of the coalitions really said, we need to come together. We need to stand with one another and figure out, you know, how do we protect ourselves? How do we represent the true thing of who we are? We are being called fake clinics. We're women are being told that if they come to us, they're going to be manipulated and talked into doing something that they don't want to do. All of those things. So we've really just worked to build the reputation and to make sure that we are serving women well and doing what we say we're doing. So we really are in kind of a fight for our lives as pregnancy centers, and we are fighting for the lives of men, women, and children throughout our nation. In fact, right now, here's something that is happening, and attorneys general across the nation, many of them are coming together in opposition of life and pregnancy center work. Right now in New York, there is a center that is being represented by the Alliance Defending Freedom, and they will be going to the Supreme Court here, I think in November, to defend a case against this pregnancy center that their attorney general brought before them. The attorney general was requiring donor records from this pregnancy center, kind of a creative way to defame the pregnancy center. And what they wanted to do is contact every one of their donors to say, what you are giving money to, they aren't doing. And this center said, we're not giving you any of our donor records. Why would we do that? You know, one of the things you're telling us is that we're, you know, breaking confidence. And anyway, it has gone from the New York's attorney general all the way now to the Supreme Court, and that case will be tried. So these are the kinds of things that are, in a sense, distracting, that the enemy is doing to distract us and get us from really caring for women, men, and children in, you know, our states. So that's really one of the big things that Life Matters has come to help do, besides one pregnancy center at a time. It's one state at a time, where those center coalitions can then help each one of their centers. So we kind of see that as exponential impact, where instead of going one pregnancy center at a time, we can have the state coalitions really help strengthen their centers. So, thought about, do you know what a coalition is? So I thought I'd just take a second to say, when I looked up the definition of a coalition, because it's kind of the language I speak, but it's not the language everyone speaks, right? But a coalition, by definition, is an alliance for combined action. It's a group of organizations or people that work together toward a common goal or mission. So that's the strength of it, is a bunch of them coming together for a common goal. And I think that's one of the things that the life and the pro-life organizations have not done really well, is do things in unity. We're kind of out here doing different things, and we see our opposition really coming together in strength, and so that's one of the things that we're really trying to do. And why is it important? Because we can accomplish more together than we can alone. Anything we do is more productive, and we get done quicker if we're doing it together rather than alone. And the other thing that I thought was interesting within the definition is it said when they do come together, it's also more difficult for the opposition to disregard their efforts. And I thought, that is worth it right there. Because if we can all come together and it makes it harder for our opposition, the Planned Parenthoods, the pro-abortions to come against us, that is powerful in and of itself. So as I said, there are now 38 states that have these coalitions, and it's just really a strategic opportunity and responsibility for us to come together around this common mission of life. So the opposition's relentless, and it kind of brings me to the story of Nehemiah. So I have this great intro into the story of Nehemiah, because that's really what resonated with me. And Pastor Mark brought this to one of our board members not too long ago, or to our board meetings not too long ago. The response of Nehemiah when he heard that the walls had been in ruin. His response wasn't anger, it wasn't shouting, it wasn't apathy, it wasn't compromise. It wasn't a, oh well, there's what can I do? It was weeping, and it was prayer, it was worship, and really it was repentance. In verse, he read it, but in chapter 1, verse 4 through 7, he said, "When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept for several days. I was very sad. I fasted and I prayed to the God of heaven, and he said, 'We have committed sins against you. All of us admit it. We've done some evil things.'" The thing that struck me is that the walls had been down for 150 years before Nehemiah prayed that prayer. 150 years. So it wasn't his personal fault, right? It wasn't, he was not necessarily responsible for the demise of the walls, yet he was in repentance because they hadn't paid attention. His people hadn't paid attention. So I thought about this and I just thought, man, instead of pointing fingers, right, at the Babylonians or Nehemiah blaming God or even the people or political climate or politician, he humbled himself and he prayed and he repented. And then it was only after repentance that he went before the king. And I thought, man, could we ever learn something from him in this regard? It really does serve a great reminder of the ruins that we face today, especially in regards to life. And really purity. I was talking to someone right after Sunday school, and he said, you know, the thing that struck me is one out of four women or men in a group this size has experienced abortion in some way, shape, or form. And he said, imagine how many have experienced or could have experienced unplanned pregnancy, but in a sense didn't get caught. That wasn't their response. So we're living in this atmosphere of compromise, right? And so how do we, you know, how do we address that, and where do we come to kind of start rebuilding the ruins that, like Nehemiah, came across? So his response went now from repentance to saying, what do we do about it? How do we move forward? How do we rebuild? What do I call the people to? And really, you know, thinking about what was in his mind as he went before the king, because he knew that God brought him to that point, not just to be sad about it or weep about it, but to do something about it. And that's the call we have at Life Matters, but I think it's the call we all have when it comes to godliness, standing and in protection for us, and in this message this morning, standing for life. So, but he knew he couldn't do it alone, and he knew he still had people that needed to be protected. So he made it clear that the rebuilding of the wall was really going to be a God-sized project. It had been down for a long time. So he brought the people together and he said, our city is laid in waste, so come on, let's rise up. Let's build the walls and remove this disgrace. then we will not be ashamed anymore. So he recognized it not only as a compromise and making the people of the city vulnerable, but also that it was a disgrace before God. So what do we do with that? And when the people heard Nehemiah's vision, I mean, they were probably living among the ruins of the wall and never, I mean, you think, did they ever think about rebuilding? But when he called them to action, someone called them to action. But once they did, once he brought them to a place of saying, what are we going to do about this? Let's rebuild this. Let's bring God's, you know, let's honor God once again with our lives and restore this city. And it was then that they said, let's rise up and build. And then they started to get ready to work. So I think the primary purpose of rebuilding that wall was to end the disgrace of God and to regain their land. And I just think right now in the place that we're at, our state, in a very similar way, is laid to waste. The walls that Roe had, that our laws in this state had to protect life, have been completely destroyed. So, as I said in Sunday school, Michigan has become one of the most pro-abortion states in our nation. And I go, what do we do about it? We have to start to rebuild. And what does that look like? So how do we rise up, right? How do we rise up and remove this disgrace and bring our state back to life? And that's really a lot of what Life Matters is trying to do. One pregnancy center at a time and one state at a time. Because while Roe isn't overseeing our nation anymore, and it has become no more. And what it has done is now every state has to make their own laws. And some have built great walls of protection around life. Others have torn them all down, and we're one of them. So we know the story, you know, this project and their unity didn't come and go unnoticed, right? We, in this state, and the story I'm telling you about in New York, them building this center, doing what they do, helping to bring life to their community, didn't go unnoticed. And just like Nehemiah and his people, Sanballat and all his buddies, taunted and distracted and tried to tempt them to come down off the wall, right? In fact, they really plotted to harm him. If he came off the wall, they were going to attack him. And we see that in pregnancy center work every day. They're doing great work, and we keep getting distracted and taunted and brought to the Supreme Court to fight for what we're trying to do, right? But do you remember Nehemiah's response to their taunting? He said, I can't come down because I'm engaged in a great work. And it needs to be our response. It's a response of Life Matters. I think it's the response of every pregnancy center that we work with and the teams that we work with. We can't get distracted. We can't come down. You know, we had vandals and they just put up cameras, you know, got police escorts to protect them. They put up bulletproof wall glass. We can't stop this great work. Nothing's going to thwart us. We're not going to come off this wall. So I think about it, and I think how uncreative the enemy really is. His tactics haven't really changed, right? The verbiage may, and in the arena that we're in, it's things like, you know, come to our side. You're crazy if you think you're going to try to convince people not to have abortion or not to have sex, for that matter. What you're trying to do is to accomplish the impossible. We hear the mantras of life is disposable, women have rights, abortion is health care, reproductive freedom. It's all been repackaged to feel like it's helping women. And I can tell you this morning that it is not. We work with women every day in the pregnancy centers we work with them, men, women, and families every day. And it is not good for family. It is not good for women. It is causing a great deal of harm emotionally, physically, and in every way, let alone the life that it's ending. So we say to our opposition, we're engaged in a great work and we don't have time to come down and be distracted by you. The other thing that I thought was kind of cool, Nehemiah has become kind of a hero in my mind just by the responses that he had. And I think, again, it's from the heart that he had of repentance and realizing, you know, the role that the people themselves played in this plight. But he says, again, in verse 8, he says, there is no truth in anything that you're saying. So all of the accusations, he said, that's not true. That's not true. That's not true. And we can say the same thing about the opposition that's coming against life, that's saying abortion is health care, that's saying this is good for women, that this is good for family. We can say that is not truth. We know what the Word of God says, and it's not that. This is not truth. So I just say and challenge you today to stand on the side of truth, that we have to protect life, that we have to do it with compassion for men and women and children in the midst of this. And when it comes to building the wall that does protect life and truth, we have to just keep building. We cannot get distracted or discouraged. And really, that's what Life Matters is doing. To take our cues from Nehemiah and the Jews, how they accomplished this was to come together. They all came and took a place on the wall. And that's really what we're encouraging pregnancy centers to do, other pro-life organizations to do, the body of Christ to do, and every individual and family here today to do, to really take your place on the wall, whatever that looks like, both in this subject matter and as you move through your mission conference this month. To see what is it that God is asking you to do. What's the place on the wall that helps to restore or come to a place of kind of locking arms with the Lord in specific areas in your community that he's calling you to? And you may be there already, but then just lock arms and do it with strength with one another. And think about it from this standpoint of how you began today with reading from Nehemiah, what's the call to the wall for each of you as individuals? And it may be, you know, alongside Life Matters, it may be alongside, you know, Women at Risk tonight, whatever it is, I just really encourage you, first of all, to begin with repentance, as Nehemiah did, to call one another together and realize that we can't do this on our own. We all need one another. And then what is the specific place on the wall that he's calling me to? That would be my encouragement to you today. Amen.
Am I muted now? Oh! My mother would say, Eureka! Thank you, Carolyn. I want to see if I can put a bow on this for you. Years ago, when I was growing up, I became interested in model rockets. I don't know how familiar you are with them, put out by a company called Estes. They had a solid little thing, and you lit the igniter. And three things happened. Well, usually they happen. If you had things positioned correctly, the rocket went up when you ignited it. And then there was, as the rocket ran out of propellant, there was usually several seconds where the rocket simply traveled silently. And then anywhere from 3 to 6 seconds later, there was a little pop, and that was the ejection charge blowing the parachute out and dispersing, hopefully, a completed, a still intact rocket, and you picked it up in the ground. More often than not, I watch mine sail over the trees. But that's not part of the illustration. I want to leave you this morning. I want to piggyback a little bit on what Carolyn said, but I want to make it a little bigger. Here's a question for you. What do I have to do as an individual to ensure that this mission conference impacts me? I want you to shake Carolyn's hand when you leave, but I don't want you to go out and say, that was great, you know. And the same with Women at Risk, and same with Jim Tillman later in the month, and all of these things. What do I do to ensure missions impacts us? I want to suggest three things that really mirror the model rocket. And one of those is the propulsion to look within. You know, I want you to look inside your lives and ask yourself, what buildings and walls are broken down in my own life? What's wrong out there? What's wrong in here? And you go back to Nehemiah, and it is a earnest, authentic, passionate plea for God to do work in his life before he can do work in any other life. So the question is, what's wrong out there? What's missing in here? Is there some recent demolition that says to you, wait a minute, maybe I'm missing something in my life. Maybe I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Maybe I have never received that gift and allowed him yet to challenge and change my life. I've repeated this often, but we ran into folks at Lakeshore Pregnancy Center. Can you imagine in the city of Holland, a staunch, reformed and independent community, there are people walking through the doors of Lakeshore Pregnancy Center who have never heard the gospel. How can that be? So the propellant here this morning is, have you looked within? I used to have a prof at Faith, when people were doubting their salvation, he would simply say, okay, stop. Ask yourself this question, who am I trusting for my salvation right now? And I'd ask you the same thing. Where is your trust? If you walk out that door and you collapse on the floor, do you know that the instant that you close your eyes, you awaken them, you'll be with the Lord? Do you know? The propulsion leads to those seconds where there is silence. Take your Bibles, if you would, and just briefly, don't worry. I'm not gonna re-preach Carolyn's stuff. 2 Peter chapter 3. I mentioned this last week at the Q&A. If we first look within, secondly, I think we need to look up. Go to 2 Peter 3, would you? Verse 3, just a few verses. 2 Peter 3:3, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning. Unitarianism. Just this continue, everything's just going to keep going on. Verse 5, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world then existed and was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and the earth now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the last day of judgment and destruction upon the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this fact, beloved, that with the Lord, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill the promise as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come and reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And here's my challenge for the last days. My interest in the last days is not what God has promised. That is wonderful, and we look forward to that. My challenge for you is, what happens now with me? Look at verse 11. Since these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? We need to look up in these moments, folks, because it is with God where my real answer lies. I understand the emphasis to speak into the lives of those on the state and national levels. But at the end of the day, Washington, Lansing, and even that wonderfully godly place called Zealand can't help us. Only God can help us. Right? Have I got that right? We long for a day when righteousness will not be forced. In fact, look at this text just quickly here. Waiting for, verse 12, hastening the coming of the day of God, because which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. Look at verse 13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and new earth, in which, I love this statement, righteousness dwells, where it will not be forced. We labor, we stay on the wall, we recognize our commitments, but we never, ever forget that God's in charge, not us. And then there's that ejection charge that disperses the parachute, and that's really found in Acts 4. Turn over there, would you? Acts 4, we look within, Acts chapter 4, we look within, we look up, and I've labeled this one, we look out, which could mean two things. We look outward and we look out. This wonderful story at the first few fledgling steps of the church. And we find that, as Carolyn has mentioned, there will be opposition. Look at verse 13 in chapter 4. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, Acts 4:13, and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized, I love this, that they had been with Jesus. Oh, man. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For a notable sign has been performed, though it, through them it is evident to all the inhabitants. We can't deny it, but we can't let it go." Verse 17, but in order that it might spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or to teach in his name. I love the response. 19, Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you figure it out." I love that. We've made our choice. We can't help but talk about what we've seen. 85% or more of women who see their child in an ultrasound will choose to deliver. We cannot help, Peter said, but talk about what we've seen. But there is opposition. Chapter 5, they get arrested again. Drop down in the text. Put them in prison. Angel releases them. Verse 27. And when they had brought them, because they found them talking about it again at the town square. Okay? What? When they had brought him, 27, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "You guys just don't get it. I'm giving you the Congreve spin. You guys just don't get it. We strictly charged you not to teach in his name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us." And then this, because there will come these decisions in all of our lives, and you need to know. He says, we must obey God rather than men. There's two important phrases between these two passages. In chapter 4, we have a choice to make, and so do you. But we can only tell what we've seen. So we're going to keep on building. We're going to keep on trying to unite pregnancy centers. We're going to keep on trying to get accurate information. We're going to keep on giving out services that are, what's the phrase? What's the medical phrase that suggests we're doing good work? I just had a senior moment. Can't think of it. Never mind. We're going to continue to give out accurate information, and we're going to continue to operate our medical capacity in professionally. It's terrible to get old. We've made our choice, and secondly, at the end of the day, and this will come home to roost in so many areas. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, identity. At the end of the day, when it comes down to a decision, do I obey men or God? We have to figure that one out. Peter said, we must obey God rather than man. We look within, we look up, and we look out. Don't be surprised when there comes calling a cost in your life. But for Paul and Peter and a host of others, past, present, and future, the decision was really made when we opened our life to Jesus Christ and his concerns over ours. Let's bow together. If you want this conference to be successful, it's really not up to the missionary committee. It's really not even up to the speakers we have invited. It's really up to you. And I say that with a great amount of compassion. You have some decisions to make. Some may involve your future occupations. You know, we don't ask people anymore to consider vocational Christian work. It's almost like we know the answer is going to be no by so many, and so we don't even ask, but I'm asking. I'm asking you, as our heads are bowed, to say, Lord, what will you have me to do with my life? Whether that be short-term or long-term. You can't ask that question until you've settled your relationship with the Savior. I'm not talking about an aisle you may have walked or a person you may have heard or a response that was forced upon you. My question to you is far more simpler than that. Have you received Jesus Christ personally, and do you know that? And if you haven't, this might be a great opportunity. Father, bless us now. Maybe we can have a couple of questions, but then we'll sing. We'll ask that you bless our time now and the decisions that are made, whether they are today, tomorrow, or next week. We'll ask this in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Carolyn, I'm going to give you this microphone, and now, folks, don't let me down here. I've asked for there to be a couple of questions. Can we have a couple of questions?
Okay. Either way.
Maybe you can use both.
This can run for the question.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Rebecca.
Yeah, right now I would say unplanned pregnancy is fairly high among young, but where abortion tends to, the highest statistic of abortion rates are between 20 and 25, 29. So it's more the college career age that are having more of the abortions. Statistically. One of the things is that it's going to become, I think, a little harder to even track that because something in many of the states and specifically here in Michigan, the abortion industry is no longer obligated to report abortions. So we will have no idea how many are there. The other part of that is we've moved from surgical abortions to chemical or medical abortions, which is the abortion pill. So again, talking about the protection of women, for any of you who've experienced miscarriage, you know the devastation of and the potential of that happening right in your home. The abortion pill is really that is being dispersed. They can order it via the mail. So in a sense, our new abortion clinics are our own bathrooms or our own homes. And so just the, in a sense, the trauma that is bringing the lack of protection for the ongoing health of women after that kind of experience is devastating. We're just beginning in that process. Not too long ago, one of our center directors that we work with called and said, what do I do with this? We decided we were going to kind of experiment and see how easy it would be to get the abortion pill. And they did it online, kind of made up a scenario that they were a 14-year-old girl and asked, you had to go through a whole thing of how far along do you think you are, da, 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 all of this. The pills came to her under the guise of being 14, so to a minor without parental consent, which is no longer part of the law within Michigan, but this came from outside of Michigan. The pills came in a packaging that looked like a comic book store or boutique, so they're disguising that so parents don't know what it is that's coming into their home. So you just think about that, and she just said, I'm just outraged as to how easy it was to get and how it's packaged. It came with no instructions of how to take this, a tandem pill, one and then a second, and how you do that. So it's just the whole thing. So Pastor Mark talked about the medical professionalism that's being questioned among pregnancy centers, but this is not medical professionalism either, and it's not healthcare by any means. So we've just got a lot of, you try to understand the heart behind and how there can be any care for women and family and life in that kind of an industry. But the thing we have to realize is there is no godliness there. There's no, not even a form of godliness there. So we can't expect them to function and think the way we do with a God perspective. But we have to fight like, we are standing for truth and godliness in that.
Another question. Good. Very good. I know Positive Options has a center right near Grand Valley.
Can you speak to the challenges with regard to life on the college campus? Because I know we were right next door to Hope College for years.
Yeah. It's interesting because we do see a little bit of a turn and... I think we've had to be living under a rock if we didn't know that and hear the whole thing with Charlie Kirk and being assassinated on a college campus. And what we're seeing is this whole thing of, truth and godliness versus, dark. And whatever it is that we're standing for when it comes to godliness is going to be opposed. But what we have seen on college campuses is really that huge divide where many of this generation are rising up and taking a stand and standing for truth and seeing quite an onslaught, really, of the young generation coming to a place of going, this has gotten so crazy. Something has to be different, where they are moving toward God and godliness and farther away from the craziness, because I keep saying I feel like the devil has overplayed his hand. He's made it so obvious that this is so dark and so awful that you kind of go, I can't be that, right? And kind of the squishy middle has started to move this way and realize we've got to start standing for what is right and what makes sense. And what we're encountering is that God is on that side, right? So you really are seeing a lot of the college campus kids moving in that direction and coming to a place of saying, we've got to stand for life, we've got to stand for truth, and we're really, getting engaged there. Or it's completely the opposite. And the center in Allendale, they just finished, I think, 2 weeks ago, their Rose Day. They're a presence on the college campus. They hand out roses with a little tag that encourages men and women. They gave 2,000 roses out this year. But just to say we're here, we're present, we're for you. You are worth it. You're worth the weight. Sexually, you're worth and understand God's view of you. So I think the campuses are starting to move in a direction that is really coming more toward godliness. As far as the young people themselves. And yet the agenda of the education system seems to be to move them, away from that. So that's a whole different battle.
Okay. Mm-hmm. The squishy middle.
Can I use that?
Can I use anything else that's burning? Otherwise, we're going to stand and sing. You've been very good. Part B of the service will take place after the intermission. No, Joe, please come. Thank you, Carolyn. Mm-hmm.
Do you need this mic?
We've left you micless.
That wouldn't make Dave happy. Let's stand together as we close. A chorus of People Need the Lord, a song that was made famous by Steve Green. You'll recognize this. Let's sing through People Need the Lord.
People need the Lord.
will be at the table, and she's really lonely and needs someone to talk to. We need to sharpen her social skills. So I'm going to ask her to go right now to the table, and if you will thank her, let's bow together. Father, a great start to our conference. Because it all begins with life. It really does. Every other conversation, Father. Bless us, Father, as we depart. Thank you for the questions today. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the reality check of where we are. I do pray that you'll bless the work of Life Matters, its people, staff, its work. Protect them, Father, from the evil one and from the minds that have concluded that somehow God is the enemy, not the friend. And dismiss us now with your blessing, and we'll thank you in the wonderful name of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are